Well, it's good to be with you guys and bring you greetings from our elders at the Journey Church in St. Louis and from the St. Louis Cardinals, who some of those guys go to our church. It's been an honor to serve them, and so I covet your prayers as we seek to try to win another World Series. We've already won 11, so we'd like to have one more, so why don't you pray about that. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, Galatians 5:16, and we'll read, we'll pray, and then we'll unpack this wonderful text. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's God's word. Well, God wants to do some great things through you. In fact, if he were to show, maybe on this screen, wouldn't that be cool? It's like on this screen we could see all that God would do through us just in the next, let's just say 2 years. It would blow us away. We would be here all night worshiping. I don't know that we would leave this place. We would cause problems from the custodial staff. It would be an issue, because it's going to be amazing. I mean, for real, like it's going to blow you away. Like lives are going to be transformed. You are going to counsel people. You are going to lead people to Jesus. You are going to be a part of helping people grieve well. You are going to be a shoulder to cry on. God's going to do amazing things through you. But first, he needs to do some things in you. Now, here's the good news. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect for us to be used by him. Otherwise, it would never happen, right? But for God to work through us, he wants to work in us. And that's really what this text is about. Now, one of the things that's going to keep that work in you from actually bearing the kind of fruit that this text talks about is the same issue that the churches at Galatia were dealing with. This is modern-day Turkey. This is a group of churches that Paul is writing to. And he is really concerned about them. If you read chapter 1... he is like no other letter that he's written. He's like, "Oh guys, this is bad. This is bad, bad. You are in danger of losing the gospel." And the reason they were in danger of losing the gospel, and the biggest enemy that they dealt with, the biggest enemy that Jesus railed against the Pharisees, the biggest enemy that you and I will deal with to keep God from working in us and then through us, is this issue of legalism. Now, legalism is when we try to gain and keep God's favor by keeping God's law solely. When we try to relate to God with our own ability, our own performance, our own behavior, because what legalism does is it causes us to focus on our behavior alone for our acceptability to God. So legalism jacks with how we come to know Jesus. But legalism also tries to get us to focus on our behavior alone as we grow in Jesus. It ignores the source of our identity in Christ as the catalyst for our sanctification. So legalism jacks with how we grow in Jesus. And this is exactly what these false teachers at the churches at Galatia were doing. They were trying to get them to buy into legalism. And they were saying, you obey God, and then He'll accept you. But we know what the Scripture says, and this is why Paul writes the letter. You don't obey for your acceptance. You obey from your acceptance. You don't work for God's favor. You work from God's favor. Big difference, right? And so the false teachers were trying to get the Galatian Christians to get their eyes off of Jesus, onto their own spiritual disciplines, onto their own religious activity. They wanted to change. They wanted to grow. They wanted to impact the world for Christ. But their methods were betraying them. And here's a hunch. I'll just throw this out. This might be a problem for some of you. There just might be some of us here that would not like admit to it, but if we really like popped the hood, like got, you know, the dipstick and pulled out and saw the gospel, you know, measurement on the oil of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we looked and we said, you know, I'm really into what I do for Jesus more than what He's done for me. And so some of us are really in danger of this error, of this enemy called legalism. And so what Paul's doing, he's writing this letter, and he's really getting to the punchline here in chapter 5. And what he's saying is essentially this. False teaching puts you in bondage. You guys know this verse. Almost every American knows this verse, right? So finish it. Jesus said in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what, church? Set you free. On the other side of that, a lie will put you in bondage. And so what Paul is saying is, I want you to be free. I want the gospel to so take root in your heart that you are free to fully love God, that you are free to fully abandon yourself, as we sang in just now, to God. And so his argument goes something like this. Spiritual fruit equals spiritual freedom. Spiritual fruit equals gospel transformation. When God is at work in you, like he's describing, and we're going to see it, you will have to tell people about Jesus. Let me rephrase that. You just will tell people about Jesus. You cannot not tell, I know that's bad grammar, it's good preaching. You cannot not tell people about Jesus. When the gospel is at work in your life, like he's describing. Now, this is a Holy Spirit thing. I know that sometimes because of excesses in other churches, we get a little afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity. Kind of important, right, to our faith. So Paul is really telling us, what does it look like to walk by with the Holy Spirit? What does it look like for the Spirit of God to be active, the Spirit of God who is resident in your life? What does it look like for Him to lead you? What does it look like for Him to whisper in your heart and guide you, have this conversation, talk to this, ask this question? What does all that look, which is vitally important for mission? What does it look like to have the Holy Spirit leading your life, changing you from the inside out? Well, look in verse 16. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. This is war language, right? This is opposition, clash. The battle that he's talking about, this opposition, this is not taking place on the outside. It's taking place in the soil of our hearts. Who gets to be in control? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? And what Paul is saying is, I want you to see how to walk by the Spirit, and I want you to look at this botanical reference that I'm going to bring up. I want you to see that the way you change, the way the gospel changes you, is the same way that fruit grows. Okay? Any gardeners in the house? There's some dudes in here that are but don't want to admit it. I get that, okay? But we're going to botany here. We're going to how things grow. So there is a organicness to the spiritual life. Certainly there's discipline. Certainly there are commands in the Scripture that we are told to obey, that it's very intentional. It's almost prescribed, and there's a cause and effect. But there is a organicness. There's an organic nature to our faith. And so he's saying, I want you to see how fruit grows, because this is how you grow. I want you to see how fruit grows because this is how you change. And so the first thing he says is, the gospel grows in us, or grows us rather, painfully. There's an opposition. There's a fight that happens. I remember when the first time we ever got to hang out with Dr. Piper. This is the Acts 29 guys. This is years ago. We were all young and didn't know what we were doing, but thought we did. And anybody struggle with that issue? A lot of arrogance. And Piper, years ago, there was a bridge that collapsed. I-35 collapsed in Minneapolis, killed a bunch of people. That week, as well, his granddaughter was really sick and almost died. And so the question came to Piper. So we're just sitting there under Piper, like, you guys knew who I'm talking about, John Piper. He's kind of famous. He's coming here, I think, to the city. You should go see him. But Piper is, you know, just answering questions, so gracious, so kind. CJ knows him very well, just a great man. And Piper is asked this question from one of us young preacher boys, right? And so the question is, Piper, when do you doubt God? When do you struggle? I mean, we know we've read the books, we've heard the sermons, but when is it that you go, I just don't know? And we thought he was going to say, I thought he was going to say, not everybody knew about his granddaughter, but I thought he was going to talk about his granddaughter. And then I thought, oh, he might say something about this bridge. I mean, this is his city. And you know what Piper said? I doubt God when I look how painfully slow my own spiritual sanctification is. That's when I doubt God. When I look and think, Piper, you should be here, but you're here. That's when I doubt God. There's pain in that. Paul, better than Piper, by the way, a little better than Piper, Paul says in Romans 7, see here he's talking about it theoretically, theologically, but in Romans 7 he talks about verse, you know, in Galatians 5:17 in a very personal way. Romans 7, Paul says, I don't understand my own actions. I want to do what's right, but I don't. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do. Can I get a witness? Right? Anybody with Paul on that one? Yeah. Yeah. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to Christianity. It's painful. And the gospel is going to grow in you, and it's going to be, you know, two steps forward, three steps back. You're going to think you've got this sin repented of, and everything's good, and you're moving on to the next deal, and then boom, you're back. Right? There's a painfulness to the growth that God has in us. And so don't ever make this mistake to think that struggle is a sign of God's absence. No, 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 no. Struggle is a sign of His presence in your life. That you actually want to do what He wants you to do, even though you're not. Right? So the gospel is going to grow us painfully. It's also going to grow us holistically. Look in verse 22. We'll come back to all those fun sins in the middle verses in a second. Go ahead and check those off, the ones you're committing there, just in your mind as you get bored with a sermon. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine wonderful traits. Now, those of you who are doing Greek, we have a grammar syntax issue, right? We have a singular noun, a singular verb, and a plural predicate. Now, for the 11 Greek students and 7 English majors who understood what I just said, let me explain it to the rest of us, okay? Does it say the fruits are? What does the text say? Fruit is. Fruit is. Why would it say that? These aren't separable character traits. They're inseparable. You don't just have one little grape on a vine, right? You have a cluster. Paul's telling us something here, right? That these traits, the fruit, are intrinsically connected. They're completely interdependent. That there's a symmetry that if you are walking by the Spirit, verse 16, that all of the fruit of the Spirit is growing in your life. Not all with equal maturity, but they're all growing if you're walking by the Spirit. Now, here's what we do with lists like these, right? We look at that and we go, well, love. How am I doing with love? Well, I'm doing pretty good with love. Joy? Yeah, pretty good. Patience? Yeah, not so much. Gentleness? No way. Self-control? Yeah, I ate 4 desserts tonight. No. Right, we do that, and then there's 9 of them, and so if we get 3, we're batting, you know, we can hit the major leagues, right? We're hitting 300, 333. But that's not what this list is intended to do. We're missing the point. What he's saying is this. When you're walking by the Spirit, all of the fruit of the Spirit are manifesting in your life. Because when you're walking by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, all the metaphors in the New Testament gives us for the Holy Spirit, you're living like who? You're living like Jesus. Did Jesus have only 3 of the 9 or 5 of the 9 or 7? No, he had them all, right? All of the fruit of the Spirit is manifesting through your life. Now, some of you would throw a flag on the play at this point, but you're like, wait a minute, wait. I know people, including myself, that have a few of these, but not others. Right? And so what's that about? Well, there's a difference between spiritual fruit and personality fruit. Your spirituality and your personality are not the same thing. Let me explain. Look at the word faithfulness there in verse 22. The very last word. Now that word, the root word, has this idea of assurance, conviction, confidence. Like a faithful person is not just somebody who does the right thing. It's somebody who so believes and is so rooted that they are just faithful to that value, right? So some of you are like that. That like this is a person who's very bold, very confident, very assured. You speak your mind, right? Nobody ever has to guess what you think, right? You always are just you are very like convinced of your opinion. You're so rooted. You've thought it through. And some of you are like, yes, that means I'm spiritual. Hang on. See, if your faithfulness is spiritual fruit and not just personality fruit, it will be accompanied by what? Gentleness, right? That your confidence will also have meekness and kindness. Why? Because that's how Jesus was. Likewise, some of you are very sweet, you're very gentle, you're very patient, and God bless you, by the way. May your tribe increase. But some of you are like that. You're not very bold. You're not very confident. You're not very truthful, sometimes verbally. See, if your gentleness were spiritual fruit and not just the fruit of your personality, it would also be accompanied by faithfulness. See, your love would also be with truth, right? We speak the truth in what? Love. They go together, right? So what we do, though, and I know, you know, it's easy for this to happen. You measure the strengths of your personality against other people's weaknesses of their personality, and then you think you're more spiritual. Right? This is what legalism does. So then you begin to justify your own sin, and you call and you basically think, well, because I'm strong here. And isn't it funny how we focus on our strengths and other people's weaknesses? Isn't that interesting how we do that? Paul's saying, listen, this walk by the Spirit, that God wants everything. He's changing every single part. There is never a person who's growing as a Christian who says, this is just how I am. Uh-uh. Well, this is just my personality. I mean, I took all the tests and there you go. No. God's out to change every single thing, because He is growing all of the fruit of the Spirit in your life together. Now, this could be negative, because the truth is then, if we take this logic further, you're only as mature as your weakest trait. So you grab that list, you look at all 9, and you go, the one that's at the bottom, that's your level of maturity. Now, that's on the negative side. Here's the positive side. God wants to change every single part of your heart. Now, there is one who always says it better than me, and his name is C.S. Lewis. And here's what he says. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house, and at first you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed to be done, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation that is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought up. He's throwing on a new wing here. He's putting down an extra floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace because he intends to come and live in it himself. The gospel is growing us holistically because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gospel is also growing us internally. Now, I remember reading the Bible as a new Christian. And, I didn't grow up in church, not a Christian family. And so I'm reading the Bible, like, no knowledge of the Bible. I had to ask the kid, the nerdy kid who brought his Bible to class in high school, I had to ask him what the heck this JN 316 behind the goalposts were in the football. I had no idea. So I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading along, and what? You ever just get confused? Let me tell you, if you're never confused, you're not reading the Bible. I don't care how many degrees you have, what your heritage is. And I'm reading along, one of the times, I probably already read it a few times and didn't catch it, but I'm reading, oh, this is so nice. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. I think I saw a T-shirt about that and a coffee cup and da-da-da-da. I keep going. Self-control. And then at the end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. What? What the heck is he talking about? Here's what he's saying. You cannot legislate the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you can't law character. See, remember their temptation. Use religious activity from the outside in to change themselves. That's our temptation. That was their temptation. Paul's saying you can't do that, right? The gospel grows in us internally. You can't make laws about joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Wouldn't it be great, right? My wife, we have four kids. She gets a little lippy, right? Just give me a hard time. I might just pick the phone up. The joy police. Come get her. Get a couple of these kids, too, while you're at it. Football game's on. Can't do that, right? Your professor is not exhibiting a great deal of patience with your lack of study. Just call the dean up and wait on that picture. We got to wait on that guy. Wait on that guy. Take that down. That'll distract everybody. That's my cute little boy. See, you can't do that. You cannot make laws with regard to character issues. It doesn't work. So what's Paul saying? Paul's telling us that there is a difference between external and internal. Now go with me to jurisprudence a second, if you would. So, you steal, and the law says, okay, you steal a certain amount, you go to jail. Some of you are going to go and die bringing the gospel to Muslims. And you steal over in the Middle East in some countries, you get to lose your hand. Okay? Laws can discourage theft. Laws can discourage murder. You murder someone, you can go for life, to prison. In the great nation of Texas and other nations like Texas, there's only really one nation, I've been told, that's actually a state, but they're actually want to be their own nation. You murder someone in Texas, first degree, guess what happens? Gas chamber, baby, right? You die. Laws can discourage murder. Laws can discourage rape. If you rape someone and sexually assault someone, you can go to prison, and then you're labeled there in prison as someone who's a sex offender. Prison does not go well for you, okay? In some countries, you sexually assault someone, you're castrated. Laws can discourage, but laws cannot identify and deal with the root of anger and greed and lust, which, oh, by the way, are the causes of murder, theft, and rape. Law can tweak behavior. It cannot change the heart. Only the Spirit can do that. The law can deal with the actions of sin, but not the motives of sin. The law can deal with the consequences of sin, but cannot touch and repair the cause of sin. And when you try to change yourself with law, the best you can hope for is behavior modification. You just rearrange some things on the outside, but you will not get gospel transformation in your heart. Now, speaking of character transformation, you got a little preview earlier. Here's my boy, Drew. I have four kids, and three girls. And I love my girls. And I love my wife. We'll be married 20 years here this summer. And the dog used to be a boy, but we had to take care of that. So now he's neutral. So it's just me and this guy against the world, okay? And the estrogen gets high in the house. And so there's just times we just got to go, right? We just got to go do something, me and the boy, right? I was the only boy in my family. This is the only boy now. He's got the Patrick name. He's going to carry it forward, hopefully do greater things than dad and grandpa and grandpa and great-grandpa and all that. And so I want him to be a good boy. I want him to have good character. Now, how do I help my boy get good character? So let's say I said, son, I want you to be a good son. I want you to do the right thing, because if you don't do the right thing, Drew, you're going to get in trouble. Now, help me, guys. You're smart. What am I motivating him with when I say, do the right thing so that you won't get in trouble? What's the motivation? Fear. That's right. It's not good to motivate from fear. Son, you just need to do the right thing, because if you do, you're going to feel better about yourself. I mean, it is great to do the right thing. It just makes you feel a lot better. What's that motivation? Pride. Well, son, just do the right thing, man. I mean, it's just the right thing to do. Just do the right thing. What's that motivation? Some kind of moral obligation? Some kind of behavior modification? Right? This is all the law can do, friends. Motivate you with fear, motivate you with pride, or just this thing of you just ought to do the right thing. What if I said to Drew, though, wait a minute, you're not ever going to be a good man. There was only one good man. So let's start there, because that idea, son, is ground zero for the Spirit's work in your life. And the Spirit can do something in you, son. He can cause you. This is what the prophet Ezekiel promises us. He will cause you to want to obey. So, son, let's tap into that, because then you'll want to obey out of joy and love. First two on the list, right? Maybe we're motivating people wrongly. We'll say, well, some of you are like, how do I know? Okay, so I'm kind of freaked out because I've got some fear, pride. How do I know if I'm just experiencing, I mean, I think I'm growing. I mean, it seems like things are happening, but how do I know if I'm just modifying my behavior or if I'm really experiencing gospel inside-out transformation? This is a simple way to know it. And it's a question. It's actually two questions. Who's more impressed with you? Is it the person, the people that you kind of know, your acquaintances? Or is it the people that really know you, your family, your friends? Like, who's more impressed? See, the law can help you impress your acquaintances. I did this, when I was younger. I would go over to my buddy's houses and be so kind to their parents. So warm, so loving, so attentive. I would even say, hey, we should pick that up off the floor and all that. And then these parents would report back to my parents. Darren is so kind and polite. And my mom would be like, him? Because I wasn't like that at home. Anybody else pull that same kind of stunt, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mass confessions, great for the soul. Yeah. What's that about? That's about modifying my behavior around my friends. Right? Who's more impressed with you? See, this is how you know if you are experiencing gospel transformation. You cannot legislate character from the outside in. The Spirit works from the inside out because the gospel changes us internally. Now, some of us are trying to avoid the fetal position right now. So let me encourage us. Because what this text also teaches us is that the gospel grows us gradually. Now, let me get there in a weird way. Look at verse 19. I won't read all those crazy sins. There's a lot of them. It's so funny, like, people read the Bible, they're like, I don't think God's against what I'm doing. I mean, like, there's a lot of lists like this. I'm like, are you really reading the Bible? Like, no, I mean, I've got some verses on certain behaviors. I think we can find. So what's interesting about these lists, and I try to do this every time, I try to pick out the ones that are or were a problem for me. Because guys like me, it's fun for guys like me to talk about your sins, right? Let me turn it a second. Let me talk about my sins. Specifically, one sin that was a huge problem before Christ that God actually did a work in my life, and then another sin that was a huge problem before Christ and tends to be a problem now. Right? On that list, you'll see a couple. One sin is sexual immorality. Now, this was a big part of my life before Christ. And sexual immorality, I mean, we can get really complicated with that, but here's essentially what it is. Sexual contact outside of the marriage covenant. Okay? So let that set a second. It's a little higher standard than first base, second base. Any sexual contact outside the marriage covenant. Porneia is the word. What word do you think we get from porneia? Pornography. So this is a big problem in my life. Now, you don't just bump into someone and have sex. This isn't Cinemax, right? I mean, it doesn't happen that way. Okay? There are many experiences. There's flirtation. There's messages back and forth. There's all that lead to, right, sexual sin. So, same with another sin of mine. Did you see on there? I love the ESV for a lot of reasons, but it says fits of anger. Like I got a toddler still, and she just flips out, man. Just loses it. Takes her diaper off, throws it, throwing food. I mean, just freaked. Okay, so I laugh at her, but this was me before Christ. So my dad left when I was 13, not around. About 13 and a half, I got larger than my mom physically, and I was out, like, this is like early high school. I'm partying like 4 nights a week, like staying out late, doing crazy stuff, and I was just an angry young dude. And so, multiple holes in the sheetrock around our house. I literally punched out 2 of my mother's windshields in her car. Right? Now, you don't just get up one day and go, I think it's a really good idea to punch a windshield. I'm thinking about something to do today. I'm kind of bored. No. Tons of frustration, years of anger, tons of disappointment that culminate to this point where you just can't control your anger. I still have problems with this. Right? It's gradual, our sin. Now, let me flip it. Some of you are like, I thought you were going to be encouraging. Okay, let me flip it. Growth is the same way. Growth is the same way. Just as when I would get angry and punch something or yell or do something, and I would be like, where did that come from? I mean, what did that like now for, you know, I'm not punching holes in walls and all that stuff now, but just inner seething, just anger fantasies. You ever have those? Like you're really giving somebody the business, right? You're telling them exactly what you think, although it's just in your mind, right? You ever do that? Like, I'm like, where did that come from? A lot of times. See, same thing happens with our growth. I love this. I live in the urban core of our city, and so when you live there and you have a yard, if you have a yard, your yard always butts up against your neighbors. Rarely is there any kind of boundary, like a sidewalk or flat. It's just like right next to it. And so you don't really know, like, how the mowing situation is a little tenuous, right? Because it's like, okay, so like the neighbor's yard is here, and you're kind of, all right, so it's about right to the house. And so you mow, and then sometimes you're lazy, so you make him mow more. And then sometimes you're like, oh, I'm nice today, I'll mow. So you don't really know. And if you take care of your grass, which I do, your grass can get really tall and look good. Now, if you don't have nice grass, there's weeds, you're like, oh, that looks terrible, I better mow that. But if you and your neighbor have good grass, it's hard to know when it's time to mow. But you know how you know when it's time to mow? When your neighbor mows. Because you have a referent, right? And so one of the best things that could happen to you guys this weekend is for you to be able to look at your life and go, wow, I'm growing. Like, I'm different. Like, this isn't just me making a bunch of rules. This isn't just me. Like, I am really different. I don't know how I got here. It's been this gradual thing, but here I am. That person, you know, to hear words like that come out of that person would have sent me, you know, into the fetal position. But I was able to listen and it didn't affect me. That circumstance would have caused me to just disengage from God, be mad at God. And I didn't. I hung in there. Right? Why? Because you're growing. Like God's moving in your life. And some of you are so perfectionistic, you're so hard on yourself. And one of the best things you could do is get the people who know and love you around you this weekend and just say this, where am I growing? And then let them celebrate you. God's not done with you. And you're like, oh, I wish it was more. I know, me too. So does Piper, so does Paul. But he's growing you. And it's gradual and it's good. Now, I hope what some of you are asking is, all right, let's go back to the yard metaphor, man. Where's the fertilizer? Like, I mean, how do we spike this thing? Let's keep this thing moving along. How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified. This is their practice. The flesh with its passions and desires. I've been crucified with Christ. My sin died with him. So my sin, judgment day's already happened for me as a Christian. It's called the cross. So my sin died with him and I am treated as holy and righteous as he is. Now, let me try again. You are as loved by the Father as Jesus is. Okay, one more time. Are we getting this? This is fairly decent news. Also called the good news. I mean, You will never, ever, ever be rejected again. He will never look at your sin and that be a barrier between you and his union with you. With fellowship, yeah, it's going to mess it up. But he's never not going to call you a son or a daughter ever again. You are as righteous as Jesus. You have the righteousness of Christ. All right? So you that's what Paul's saying. You belong to Jesus. You're with Him. When I go down, when the first time I went down to the inner bowels of Busch Stadium, and its security is crazy, especially in the playoffs and the World Series, man. There are guys everywhere checking everything. And I have my little badge, my little chaplain badge, and that's cool. Not really, but in certain times, like, I got to be with somebody. So I'm walking down there, and the guy's like, "Hey, man, who are you?" And David Freeze is like, "He's with me." Matt Holliday's like, "He's with me." I'm like, "I'm with him." Right? I belong with him. So I get to get in anywhere I want to go. Right? So you belong to Jesus. Now, when you get that, when that's a real reality, what do? You crucify the flesh. You crucify the flesh. You kill the flesh. Now, some of you are like, "Now, wait a minute, man. If you're telling me," and some of you are a little older, "you're telling these young people that God loves them totally and utterly apart from their performance. You're warning them about legalism. You keep doing that, preacher boy. And these college kids are going to do whatever they want to do. They're going to live like the devil. They're going to use their grace card." That same argument was made to John Bunyan. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Still in print. We're going to the cutting edge of the 1600s, okay? And they said, "Bunyan, we're putting you in jail." And they did. Because you keep assuring God's people of His love for them fully and solely because of the work of Jesus for them, apart from their spiritual performance. And you keep doing that, these people are going to do whatever they want. And Bunyan says, "If I keep assuring God's people of His love for them in Christ, totally apart from their performance, they're going to do whatever He wants." This is what the gospel can do in your heart. But you got to do something, right? What do you got to do? You got to kill the flesh. Now, I love it because he didn't say stab the flesh, shoot the flesh, electrocute the flesh. What does he say? Crucify the flesh. Crucify. Slow death. Certain death, but a very slow death. Now, so now let's think about this in juxtaposition to how most of us try to change. He didn't say, "Educate your mind, get some information, so that you know not to do what's wrong," only. He doesn't say, "Tweak your emotions to feel bad about doing what's wrong, or apply your will to say no to the wrong." Paul's saying change does not happen. Gospel growth does not happen when you just inform your thinking, work up your emotions, or set your will. You have to kill the flesh. You have to kill it. But if you're going to kill it, you better understand what it is. We got any hunters in the house? You ever go hunting and ever been hunting and not really knowing what you're going to kill? That doesn't work out well. So we got to understand what we're dealing with. So grab your Bible. Look at this. We'll do this real quick. This will be fun. You pretend like you're in seminary. All right? Chapter 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now go down to verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now go back up to verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Now go down to verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit," now I go to verse 16, "you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now I go to verse 18, "you are not under the law." These are synonymous verses, people. Walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, same thing. Desires of the flesh and being under the law, the same thing. He's equating desires of the flesh with being under the law. Now, to be under the law, let's clear this up. For those of us who are concerned about my theology at this point, to be under the law does not mean obeying God's law. It's not what he's talking about. under the law in Galatians is when we take our moral performance up, our religious activity up, and say, God, accept me because of this. That's what it means to be under the law. That's why it is the same as the desires of the flesh. Your flesh is that part of you that wants to work for God's approval apart from Christ. Your flesh is that part of you that is not yet submitted to God, Romans 8:5, that part of you that wants to use anything other than Jesus to justify yourself before God. That's what has to die. That's what you have to kill. That's how the gospel is turned loose on the interior part of your life. And so your flesh is going to take every good thing in your life and try to make it the best thing. So your flesh, those of you who are in school, it's going to take your school, your major, your idea of what you want to do in life because of your education, and make it your central identity other than Jesus. Your flesh will take relationships and make it your primary significance. Your flesh will take sex and make it the only time you really feel approved. Your flesh will take working out and make it the only time that you really feel alive. See, a great question to ask as we're trying to figure out how do we kill this flesh thing is, what is my flesh trying to focus on other than Jesus for my meaning, my purpose, my righteousness, my significance? Now, all this sounds really good, I hope, to you. But the only way you're going to kill your spiritual flesh is with physical flesh. Now, I didn't read this text just for time, but look in chapter 6. Look at what he follows all this with. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is one of those commands in the New Testament that cannot be obeyed apart from participation in the local church. See, the gospel grows us communally as well. Like, you can try to make all this stuff happen, and some of you are like, well, I'll just focus on my ministry group. And you need brothers and sisters who are willing to do verses 1 and 2 in your life, and likewise. You're going to kill your spiritual flesh? You need some physical flesh. Bros, you need some guys around you. Right? You need a spiritual bromance, some of you guys. Ladies, typically you're much better than us at this. You naturally connect. A lot of you, this is a stereotype, but it's really true a lot. That's why it's a stereotype. But a lot of stereotypes are really true, right? You're open, you're vulnerable, you're praying, and you're talking about your motives, and us guys are like, I'm good, let's read some verses, some stuff. I mean, like, you need some people around you. They're saying, hey, you're caught here. You're caught in a sin. It's like a bear trap. You're caught, you can't get out. Let me restore you. The word restore is the word they used in ancient Greece when they would set a broken bone. A little painful, but it was for healing. Same word when the disciples' nets would break and they would mend the nets. Same word. You need people who are mending your nets, bearing your burdens, and you need to be doing the same thing. Don't try to go out and do this on your own. Like when we talk about evangelism and mission, we tend to think, well, I got to talk to people about Jesus myself. Yes, but the church is the corporate witness of the kingdom of God. And as we're sharpening one another, bearing one another's burdens, rebuking one another, forgiving one another, restoring one another, as that's happening in community, right, we are sharing our faith with our friends. One of the best things I do, when I meet a non-Christian dude, and I meet him all the time, the first thing I do is I bring him and let him hang out with some of my Christian buddies who are normal. Right? I mean, a dude that's into sports, I'm bringing some dudes, CJ, who like sports. Right? There's just something about the community where guys go, I could be a Christian like that. I think I could. Look at, wow, they kind of challenge each other. They don't just, see, most friendships are based on idolatry. You realize, we just surround ourselves with people who have the same idols because we don't challenge each other. Right? But when we bring our non-Christian friends into a community where that kind of stuff's not tolerated, like we actually don't just give each other a hard time, we actually go, you know what, that's not how, you're better than that. You're living beneath your privilege. People are like, what? You mean I can grow, in my case, as the guys, I can grow as a man by being a part of this group? Like, I don't have to just, like, use humor to deflect things. I can actually engage people. Right. Christian community does that. And see, the way that that happens is we have to practice on one another. So we got to practice bearing each other's burdens. We got to practice, you who are spiritual. This isn't like for the super Christians, verse 1. This is people who are walking by the Spirit, who have the Spirit. Right? Listen, I've seen God do amazing things on college campuses. I think it's unbelievable. The potential. I told you that in the beginning. God's going to do amazing things through you. But here's the truth. He's got to work in you. He wants to do some things in you. And maybe in the sovereignty and providence of God, you are here for just some little chiropractic adjustments. Some sins that you have tolerated. That this weekend you would say, man, no more. Some shallowness of relationships where you have pretended to be really, like, vulnerable, but you haven't really given your heart. Where you have really, you know, shared your struggles, but you really didn't share the struggle. See, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're here to learn to walk by the Spirit. Not motivated by fear. Not motivated by pride. Not motivated by, I just should do the right thing. Motivated by the Spirit internally, who is taking us through painful places in our growth, who is working gradually in our life, and who wants to work through our friends. So, that's our great opportunity here. Don't miss it. Don't just go to another conference. Don't just, you know, pretend to, you know, sing songs or be real passionate in worship and then just disengage. Engage with God. He brought you here. And He wants to work through you. And He wants to work in you. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so blown away by the latent potential. The spiritual potential in this room is amazing right now to me. And I pray right now, Lord, for my friends who are discouraged. They're condemned. They're listening to the enemy. They feel like a loser. They are being accused. They are just so full of shame. I pray that some of them would meet Jesus this weekend because they've been very religious people. But the reason they're so condemned, the reason they're so guilty is they're trying to relate to you with their own good works and their own good life and their own good intentions, and they're denying the cross. Lord, save them this weekend. Let them see what Jesus has done for them is the gospel, not what they do for Jesus. I pray for my Christian friends who have clicked over into legalism, and their guilt and their condemnation and their shame is because they have reverted back to when they didn't know you, when they were trying to relate to you with their own performance and their own behavior. Help them to see, God, the clarity and the centrality of the cross. Help them to see your grace. And help them to bask in the free, costly grace of Jesus. I pray for my friends who are kind of imposters here. They know the songs. They've been in church. Maybe they're a leader, Lord, but they're living a double life, and they know it. And I pray that in your gentle but firm way that you would expose them, not to hurt them, but to help them. Use their brothers and sisters. Use your Spirit. Use your Word. May we see great repentance here and great faith in the one who forgives all, cleanses all sin. Holy Spirit, we ask you to so work in our hearts. Reveal Jesus. Reveal things that are keeping us from Jesus. Teach us to walk with you, Holy Spirit. And we ask for the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in our life. I pray for my friends, Lord, that when we look at this list, Lord, we would have hope that you can do that in us. That's not for super Christians. That's not from people on the stage. That's for me. I can be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That can be me, not because I'm good and great, but because Jesus is good and great. Make it so, Lord. Amen.